Last time I spoke on the subject of living under God's approval, or living in God's approval, but how vital it is that we, most of us know positionally that we live in God's blessing and we have his favour in our lives, but most of us will say that, but how many of us actually know it? How many of us feel that on a day-to-day basis? So I want to kind of look at some of the things that prevent us from experiencing God's favour, God's blessing, as we go, and some of the things that hinder us from that. But I want to start by asking a question about revival, actually. In the beginning, you know me, I always like to start at the beginning. In the beginning, the glory of God on earth was human. The expression of God's glory on earth was human. And we know what happened. We know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. And death and decay entered this world. And they had to leave God's presence. They were separated from God's presence. They were orphaned. Mankind was orphaned. Years later, God sent Jesus. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He was crucified. He broke the curse over mankind. He cancelled our sin. And he said, and he took the keys of authority from the enemy. And he placed them in our hands. Actually, that's what happened. My question is this. If God's original plan, if the Lord's original plan was God in human form, and in order to redeem what was lost, he sent God in human form, then what should be the hallmark of revival? Smith Wigglesworth said that Pentecost was the re-establishing of God in flesh, in human flesh. But how many of us believe that? Like, really believe it? How many of us know it? A verse I often quote is from 2 Corinthians. It says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old's gone, and the new has come. Last time I talked about our inheritance being inherent. Our inheritance, this side of heaven, is the inherent nature of God through the indwelling of the Spirit. That every one of us has access to that nature of Christ within. But there's a process involved called transformation, where we begin to walk out that nature, where we begin to know it and experience it. When I first became a Christian, and I'm sure most of us will have a similar testimony, some things changed overnight, straight away. I stopped swearing, straight away. Other things took a bit longer, and are taking a bit longer. But the point is, it happens, it's real. Because we are a new creation. And I want to look at the reality of that. What does it mean? Paul says that transformation takes place through the renewed mind. As we begin to think differently, we behave differently. All of us behave what we believe. And when Jesus died on the cross, he cancelled our sins, but he didn't cancel our behaviour. That takes a bit longer, usually. In my experience, it does anyway. Think of it like this for a minute. I think this is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't really get off the ground in the Christian life, this new creation thing. I don't know if you've ever had a new car, right? I'm sure I've never had a brand new one, but I've got rid of my old one and got another one. So new in that sense. And you get sat in your new car and you drive off, right? It's not so much like this nowadays, but it used to be. Where, you know, you're driving along and you go to flick the indicator and a windscreen wiper's come on. Yeah. Or you go to turn the lights on and you're washing the rear windscreen. Because what you're dealing with is learnt behaviour. You're pre-programmed to go for what's familiar and what you know. The worst one is when you go from manual to an automatic, is it? Or the other way around. Where you're driving along and you go to change gear and you put your foot on the brake and you slam on. Duncan will know about that. You're like this because you're dealing with what you're familiar with. You're dealing with learnt behaviour. I don't know if anyone remembers. This came to me this morning, actually. Anyone remember a film in the 80s? A Clint Eastwood film called Firefox? Yeah, one or two? Right, good. I won't go through the full film, but basically Clint Eastwood played this ex-American fighter pilot. And he was kind of retired, but he was brought back in because the Russians had developed this plane, this super amazing Timnos, amazing fighter jet thing. And he gets smuggled into Russia because he wants to steal it. The Americans want to steal it and fly it back to America. And eventually he gets in through, you know, spies and stuff. And he gets in this plane and he takes off out of Russia back to the States, but he's followed by some Russian MiGs who want to blow it up because they don't want the Americans to discover the intelligence. And this plane is just out of this world. It's amazing, but he's kind of halfway across the ocean, whatever, and the MiGs are on his tail and they're about to fire, and he starts trying to engage his weapons. But it's not working. And he's radioing the Americans. He said, I can't get anything to work. What's going on? And then in the film, he sort of cuts to not a dream sequence, but he remembers something his friend said. He had a Russian friend. And this voice comes, he says, you must think in Russian. That's what it says. You must think in Russian. They're the words that came to him. And he starts to think in Russian. And all of a sudden the weapons start working. And he blows them all out the sky. That's how advanced this kind of technology is. And that came to me this morning and I thought, yeah, we've got to think differently. Because we can't stand up against the enemy until we start to think like God thinks, because the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They're out of this world. So I want to talk about a little bit about the renewed mind in that sense. Some people never take off, never get off the ground, because they still think they're driving the old car. They still think they're in the old. And it's foundational, this, to making progress. It says in Romans 6:13, it says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. What that means is, in other words, approach God as a new creation. In prayer, in life, in ministry, in relationships, in whatever, everything is as a new creation. Nothing works outside of that. Everything we've inherited is because the old has gone and the new has come. So we have to start thinking in Russian or whatever, like God thinks. Because as our mind is renewed in the truth, then our behavior changes. We start pushing the right buttons. And then, as time goes on, it says, doesn't it, forget not his benefits. My mum's just got a new car. And she's been driving it a while, and then all of a sudden it's like, ooh, We've got air conditioning. I didn't even know that was there. Electric windows. All these benefits start to become visible as we start to think like he does. It stands to reason if the only way I can connect with God is as a new creation, then I have to discover how that works. I have to discover how this new life works and begin to live in it in that way. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your mind. But it's only the renewed mind that can love God. The old, it says it's carnal. It's opposed to God. New creation, new way of thinking. The world out there is ultimately in the condition it's in because people align themselves with lies. It says that the devil, one of the things it says about the devil is that he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He feeds the lie, the deception, and it's believed. And Jesus comes and says, I've come to set you free from that. I've come to set you free from deception. More often than not, revelation is finding out that you're wrong about something. If you think about it. If God shows you something that you've never seen before, then you never knew it. So you weren't living by it. So you were living in error to some degree. And all of us, that's true for all of us. That's why we need more revelation. We need more understanding to live like God does. Every day of our lives, every single one of us encounters opposition. If I was to ask everyone in this room, what is it in your life right now that you feel is opposing the purposes of God in your life? And you'd all give me a different answer. It'd all be a different thing, a different issue. But we all have to deal with opposition. But it's just important how we deal with it. I've discovered in my own life that very often the thing that's opposing the purposes of God is me. It's the way I'm thinking, the way I'm pre-programmed, and I have to unlearn stuff. But it's interesting, if you look up the word opposition in the dictionary, one of the definitions, it says this, it says opposition is the political party not in power. Yeah? The political party not in power. I'm really politically ignorant and naive. I'll just throw my hands up. I'm not really that interested. I know I should be. You should keep current affairs and all that. But I struggle with it. I really do. But I have watched Prime Minister's Question Time once or twice. Just occasionally. It gets quite heated, doesn't it, that? And essentially what you've got, Houses of Parliament, yeah? You've got the government on one side, and then you've got the opposition on the other. And whoever's in power gets up and, you know, tells everybody what they're going to do, tells what they have done and what they hope to do, and gives feedback and reports. And then the opposition gets up, and they start pulling it all apart, and they start accusing, they start embellishing the facts. It gets personal sometimes as well. They start questioning track records. You've seen it, yeah, all that stuff. And the point is, they can rant and rave all day long, but they're not the one in power. They're not the ones in power. You are. The government is. They don't make the decisions. They make the suggestions. And that's how it works in the spiritual. The devil doesn't make your decisions. He just suggests stuff. And we agree with it. Or not. because the opposition is always desperate to get back in power. And he will, if we let him, if we agree with him. And my question to you today is, where are you aligning with the opposition in your thinking, in your life? What areas of your life are you not thinking like God thinks? Jesus healed a lot of people, didn't he? And a lot of the people he healed had been sick for long periods of time. 12 years, 18 years, 38 years. Since birth, he healed a man blind from birth. He'd never known any different. That was life for this guy. But Jesus comes along and he says, but that's not how life's meant to be. He'd not known any different. That was kind of normal. And Jesus comes along and says, that's not normal. That's not how it's meant to be. And he healed him. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Sometimes the longer a condition's been around, be it physical or emotional, mental, whatever, the easier it is to think, well, this just must be how it rolls for me. This is my lot. Jesus never modelled that. He never condoned that. He called a spade in that sense. And I don't know what you're dealing with, but whatever you've been struggling with for a long period of time, that's Jesus' take on it. Like, it's not meant to be like that. When the Israelites entered the Promised Land, their first assignment was Jericho, the city of Jericho. And it's interesting this, because Jericho was the oldest, was, I don't know if it still is, the oldest, it's not because it's gone, isn't it, but the oldest city in the world at the time. And it, to Israel, it represented the established enemy stronghold. It, as long as they could remember, Jericho, enemy stronghold had been there. And God said, trust me, it falls today. That's what he said. And it did. When they began to align and think the way God thinks. Don't side with the opposition. You might have a, you might just think, you know, you might have already said to yourself, I'm always going to struggle with fill in the gap, you know, whatever that is for you. Maybe you've said that to yourself. Maybe you've resigned yourself to that. Change happens through agreement. What are you agreeing with? You know, it works as Christians. We often quote, don't we, that scripture where two or three agree, it will be done. Agreement's a really powerful thing, because change comes through agreement. And I remember, I've probably shared this before, but a few years ago I was quite ill, and with this celiac condition, and I didn't know at the time what it was, and I was having all these horrible symptoms, and which I won't describe, but I remember one day, this was months into it, and I remember one day going for a walk and feeling sorry for myself, I suppose, and just having all this negativity going around my head about speculation. What's this? What is it? What does this mean for me? What's going to happen? And I remember this phrase came, this voice, not a voice, but you know how God speaks. And he said, stop self-harming. And I was like, and as soon as he said that, I was reminded of the very first verse that I ever memorized as a Christian, which was Jeremiah 29:11. Stop self-harming. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of prosperity, not harm. And that changed everything for me. When God reminded me of that, it broke something and it exposed something. From that point on, it made me look at all the areas in my life where I'm not thinking like he thinks. Because that's the final word. My thoughts towards you are for peace. I don't want to get to heaven and meet God and talk to him about all this stuff I've been dealing with and wasting energy on, and him say, well, that wasn't me. I never thought that. And you think, what a waste. All that investment, all that energy in negativity and thinking that is not from God. But we're not driving the old car anymore. We're in a new creation. And everything about our relationship with God is as a new creation. Discernment. Choosing what we take on board is so important because of this reason. The very first words that God spoke to mankind, the very first words he said, increase, be fruitful, multiply, reproduce. That was the first thing he said. And the devil knows this. He knows that if he can deceive and we agree, it will reproduce. It will increase. Everyone in this room, you might not feel it right now, but you are reproducing, you are increasing and multiplying something. None of us are static, none of us are kind of, we're not dead, we're alive. And if the enemy can feed some kind of lie, some kind of deception, some kind of deviation from the truth, we'll do the rest. We'll do the rest because we are empowered people, but we choose what we align with. Jesus rebuked his generation and he said they were perverse. He didn't mince his words, did he? He said the perverse, wicked and perverse generation. And that word perverse means to deviate. And most, a deviation is always happens. It's something very close to the truth, but it's not the truth. And we can see it in society today. The devil will, and I'm talking a lot about the devil at the minute, but it's about exposing his devices. It's not about anything more than that. A deviation is something like he'll redefine identity. He'll redefine marriage. He'll redefine gender. And he'll call it modern family. And if you've got a line that's the standard, let's say, standard of truth, deviation starts here, and it just takes a slightly different bearing. It goes off in a different direction, and as time goes on, it gets further and further away from the standard. We find ourselves, or the world finds itself in this condition now, and that happened, I believe, when somebody said, well, it's love. Why can't I marry someone of the same sex? I love them. And it all happens in the name of love. And it comes, we end up far away from the standard. And generations down the road, it's like, how did we get here? Because of a deviation. I think Peter says, doesn't he? Don't be unaware of the devil's schemes. And he's a deceiver. And deception is always really close to the truth, and that's why we have to be really vigilant about what we agree with and what we take on board. Israel, God's chosen people, They had the spiritual heritage. They'd seen amazing miracles, provision, deliverance, the Exodus. Well, we've all read about it. They ended up sacrificing children to false gods. That kind of perversion doesn't happen overnight. That deviation doesn't happen like that. That they'd fallen away. And we see, nobody wakes up and one day thinks, I'm going to end it all today. Nobody thinks like that. Somebody in that position has reached the end of themselves. They've reached this state of complete hopelessness. Because somewhere along the line, there'll be numerous reasons, but they'll all be grounded in a lie. It'll all be because of deception. The outworking of deception. What did Eve say when God challenged her? She said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. I chose. I reached. He deceived, but he suggested, I decided. That's how it works. Jesus comes to set people free from self-destruction by manifesting the truth about God. He's good. He's for us. He's not against us. And he's rooting for you and me on this journey. He wants you to know this morning that you're on the winning side. When you became a Christian, you left the opposition and you joined those in power. It's all in the manifesto in here. It just needs to be manifested. Oop. It's only as we agree and align our lives with the example of truth that we see in the person of Jesus, that God becomes human again. If we don't hold to that standard, then we end up sacrificing future generations to the God of this age. The renewed mind is absolutely essential because we are a new creation. The old has gone. It's not going, it's gone. The new has come. Mike said this in that word he brought, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the God glory of God rises upon you. What does that mean? Isaiah is describing a revival of God in human form. Arise. When we arise, glory arises. That's what it says. As we arise and shine, because the glory is on us, in us, through us. That was always the plan. I want to leave you with this quote from Bill Johnson. It's one of my favourite quotes of his, if I can remember it, because I've not wrote it down. But he said, when Jesus comes back, he's returning for a bride whose body is in direct proportion to the size of her head. Think about that. I'll say that again. When Jesus returns, he's returning for a bride, the church, whose body is in direct proportion to her head. Jesus is a big head. And he's coming for a big body. Big, when I say big, I mean big in number, but big in stature. And I want to see a revival of faith. A revival of people choosing, deciding, I'm a new creation. I'm wired differently. It tells me in the book. I need to think like he does to see what he describes. I want to see that kind of a revival with people who just look like Jesus and think like Jesus and do what Jesus did. And I think God wants to see that as well. I think he's returning for that. Because he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? faith in what he's done and who we are. And it's right what Mike says, that one way of telling whether or not you're in the old car is that verse that you quoted, Mike. I will not give my glory to another. If you're in the old car, that's what you believe. He's not given me glory. But when you're in the new car, I've given my glory to you. It's a new car, a BMW or Mercedes or whatever. I think that's my cue. When I was preparing this week, and prayerfully, obviously, and thoughtfully, and I always kind of wanted to bring what God's saying, what he's thinking. And it sounds obvious to say this, but it's true, always true. I felt him say, Steve, I just want to impart life to my people. I want to impart life. Because that's what he does, doesn't he? That's what he says. I've come to bring life. So I don't know what's spoken to you this morning, but life. Jesus said, my words to you are life, spirit and life. So I'm going to pray. And if anything's particularly spoken to you, I was thinking also that there's also this thing about long-standing conditions. That can be physical and or it can be just destructive patterns of thinking that need breaking, that need change. If that's you, then there will be opportunity for prayer and ministry. But I'm going to end in prayer and then coffee. Father, thank you that you've given us your glory. Thank you, Lord, that through your spirit within, we have access to everything in God. Thank you that your original plan, Lord, was to cover the earth with your glory. And that plan B is still to cover the earth with your glory through us. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for myself. That as we align with the truth, as our mind is renewed, we'll grow in stature. We'll grow in power. We'll grow in strength. And we'll appreciate the glory that you've given us. And we'll radiate the glory that you've given us. I want to just speak truth over you. I want to declare truth. I want to declare an end to the lies. And truth to come. Life to come. Abundant life. In Jesus' name. Amen.